The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
All right, I'm excited, I'm nervous, I'm pumped, I'm all that in one. I got a feeling I'm going to go all over the place this morning. I got notes all over this Bible, but I don't know really where it's going to take me. Like Victor said, I had just felt God's presence since we've been here this morning. It's just been amazing being in His presence. I've just been woken up with this joy this I can't contain. And we sit here in the mornings and we pray and I look around here like, morning. I can't help but say, guys, good morning. Are you guys okay? Yeah, we're all right. But Victor prayed for us this morning, so it's that joy that Jesus gives within us. No matter what you're facing, folks, you need to shine. You need to smile for Jesus. There was a big price paid. And we're all awkward. Come on now, you got to be real. Let's be honest. We come from an awkward lineage through biblical times up till now. No home is perfect. All of us were awkward at one time. We all have that awkward uncle, aunt, cousin, neighbor, co-worker, or yourself. I can be the awkward person sometimes at work. I was the awkward person this morning. I'm sitting there like this or like this. Like, what's wrong with Frank? It's too early. What's wrong with Frank? He's in love with Jesus. I love Jesus, and He makes me happy. And if I grab a hold of Him every morning, it's going to be okay. Is it going to be a perfect, smooth day? No, but it's going to be okay. You can have peace in the middle of the storm, folks. Talking about awkward families, I have to open up with this joke. It's a good one. There's this awkward family in a hospital. And there's a loved one very ill and needs a brain transplant of all things. We're talking in the future, of course. This is a futuristic joke. They can transplant brains now in the near future. So the doctor comes out, looks at the family. Brothers and sisters are all sitting there. A family kind of like mine, 9 of them. Brothers and sisters, doctor goes, well, folks, I'm the bearer of bad news. And one of the brothers goes, well, what's the bad news? Doctor goes, well, the bad news is your loved one needs a brain transplant. Whoa, everyone looks around. You guys can do that? Yeah, there's a futuristic joke. Get it? Anyways. Yeah, he needs a brain transplant. And one of the sisters goes, well, how much is that going to cost? Doctor goes, well, the men's brains cost $100,000. They're like, whoa. And then the brother goes, well, how much are the women's brains? Oh, they're only $20,000. The guys are like, no, the girls are like, what? So the girl stands up and he goes, doctor, why are the girls' brains so much cheaper? Doctor looks at her seriously, goes, well, you see, it's like this, ma'am. The women's brains are used. Sorry, guys. I took one for the team. Awkward, huh? Guys thought I was going to side with them. You saw that? You know, guys, Jesus also pictured women as important. Yeah, the Bible says the man is the leader, but in the New Testament, the women were doing all the work. Most of it, anyway. The grunt work, if anything. Women, you're important too. I want you to know that this morning, from teenager all the way to adult. You're important too. God wants to use you at whatever level, amen? Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, the outsider. Joshua chapter 2, just verse 1, it says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, he had no parents. I don't know where he came about, but the son of Nun. Sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Just that one verse I want to springboard off of this morning. And I'll entail the whole context of that story if you guys don't know that whole story. Of course, the book is about Joshua, which I'm not talking about. The story does include two spies, which I'm really not talking about. Guess who I'm talking about? That's right, Rahab. Rahab, the harlot. Some biblical translations say prostitute. Her name actually comes from an Amorite family. She was raised as an Amorite. She belonged to the Ramorites, which were a very idolatrous people. Actually, Rahab's first half of her name, get this, the first half of her name is pronounced Ra. And Ra was an Egyptian god that the Egyptians believed in. And that was half of her name. And her name in Hebrew means this, get this, Rahab means insolence. Insolence. I didn't know what that word meant until I read the definition of it. And all of us in this room had at one point, have at one point, or might be at one point a Rahab. And I'll tell you why. Because of the definition. Rahab means this. The trait of being rude, inclined to take liberties, offensive, disrespectful, impudent acting, a lack of politeness, failure to show regard for others. This is a big one. Wounding the feelings of others. All this entails insolence. All this entails Rahab. Rahab had a pretty harsh name. Please don't name your daughter Rahab. Or your son nowadays. Don't name him Rahab. Not a good name. But it's funny to us. Sounds pretty rough, pretty deep. But it's funny that if you didn't know this, Rahab is in the genealogy lineage of Christ. I didn't know this. I wasn't too sure about it. So I was doing my homework. So yeah, Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Boaz was a mighty soldier of God. Boaz became the father of Obed. Remember the story of Obed-Edom? The man that always wanted to be in the presence of God. Another faithful servant of God. Obed had the son named Jesse. Remember Jesse? They had all those sons and they were looking for a king. Who did they choose? King David. He comes down that lineage. And King David goes down to the birth of Christ. So we all have some type of lineage in us. It's not pretty nice. Our nature can be pretty insolent at times. Pretty Rahab-ish. Hopefully after this service, you will know and find out how much of a Rahab you've been. I know this week was a rough one for me. I could have been like Rahab at moments. I've had a long week, busy at work. But Rahab was probably known as this outsider. And I'm glad Jeremiah said, poor kid, you just turned around over there in the picture. You like that picture? I relate to that picture, and I'll tell you why before I get into my sermon here. And I'm going to keep you short tonight. I got just it's real short, but the story's going to be long right now. I know of this little boy that actually took a couple of these pictures growing up, and he always turned away, didn't want to be there for the picture. Had a great family, big family. This boy was turned around in some of these pictures. I wish I had him. I could have put him up, couldn't find him. I know this boy personally. And he grew up in this home. Again, great family, not perfect. But he wanted to do a lot of things his own way. Acting very Rahab-ish as he's growing up. Caused a lot of havoc amongst his loved ones, his family. Especially his parents. Boy, did he hurt his parents. So he got even more proud and left at a young age. And started living the way he wanted for many years. Led the Rahab life. Many years. This boy had a lot of issues growing up into being a man because he didn't follow the instruction of his home. The instruction of his parents. Parents were pretty godly. They believed in God firmly, but this boy didn't want to. And he became this insolent man. A lot of insolence in him. Why do I know this boy? That boy was me. And my sisters are here to bear witness of that. Ask them. Ask some of those pictures. I didn't want to. I'd turn around. I'd be all mad as a little kid. I was always separating myself. And what was wrong with that, when I hit the outside, the scene, the world, my friends, where I hung out, my lifestyle, I hung out with all the wrong people. And it led me down this rehab life. But at the time, it seemed okay. It didn't look bad. It didn't seem bad. And you know why? Because probably 80% of the world does it. So it appears to us as okay, this rehabish life. And it isn't. And Rahab grew up this way in this type of family. And she could have probably been known as this or treated as this outsider. Why? Because she was a prostitute, a harlot. She was labeled. You know, it's funny, a lot of scholars, it's not in the Bible, but I read up on a lot of scholars that believe that as this woman got older, she also became a lady that worked in. Her house was next to the wall of Jericho. And that towards the end, she got a little tired of this lifestyle, and she started caring for people that needed a place to stay. So she was labeled, but fully probably not a prostitute towards the end. She was trying to change her life. But she lived in Jericho, and God was ready to wipe out Jericho. This place was condemned. But Jericho, with its impenetrable walls and pride, was a very wicked city. And I'll tell you why it was wicked. I'll tell you what they used to do back then, us as adults, to gain success, to gain money and power. You know what these Amorites would do behind these walls? They had these huge brass and steel and rock altar idols made of an eagle or whatever worship thing they had. And these arms were out, and they had this basin that the statues held, and they would burn their babies. And they believed that doing that and worshiping this God, they would gain success. Kind of like witchcraft today. People use witchcraft, it's real. But if you're in Christ and you're in prayer, all that will be deflected in Christ. And that this is how these people lived. A very depraved life, burning their own babies for success. Kind of sounds like these foreign countries out there selling their kids because they need money and food. Their little kids for unspeakable sexual acts. And that's another thing they did behind these walls. They did very, very ugly, unspeakable sexual acts, especially the women, because they were so belittled in biblical times. You guys were like slaves, servants, a tool, basically. You guys were like at the lower pole. Men were up here and you guys, women, were down there. That's why Christ came and broke all that. Guess who was the first one at the tomb? Thank you. A woman. Who serves the food most of the time? Men. Your wife. Your girlfriend. Mama. So you guys are important. But this Jericho had an attitude. They thought they could never be destroyed. Committing all these unspeakable acts. And here's God looking down saying, I'm going to wipe it out. And I have a question for you this morning. If you could, and it was in your power to do so at this time, who would you choose out of Jericho? If I might ask you a rhetorical question, think about it. I know right off the bat, out of all your minds, including mine, we'd probably choose a nice little old lady, a young man with his family. Oh, poor them, let's help them. Our human nature, right? And God didn't see it that way. He chose Rahab. A prostitute, a harlot, and her family. You see, it's because we're so quick to judge, folks. We're too quick to judge by what we see. When we see someone or a scenario or a situation in someone's life, it comes before you and our mind starts going, oh, the old man, jeez, why did they come to me? Oh, gosh, not again. Oh, tío, you're doing it again. Translation, oh, uncle, you're messing up. We're quick to judge. I always share with my Bible study group, when you face a scenario of a dilemma, a struggle, a trial, someone that brings you something that's kind of difficult, don't judge it. Start thinking, what was their day like? What could they be going through? What can I pray for? Instead of taking the negative attitude, take a positive attitude. And start thinking, how would Jesus think and help this situation? Don't be quick to judge. It's not good as godly people, because God doesn't see people the way we do. God sees the inside. See, my family, for many years, I know they well, I'm sure they judge me, and I don't blame them, because I lived a real rough, dark life. And I never saw the change in me. I thought that was the life I was going to lead, being this rock star playing in clubs and being a womanizer and consuming big volumes of alcohol and drugs and lying and cheating. It was all good. So I thought. And my family and sure saw me, oh, here he comes, and sometimes he smells. Because I did. Crystal meth smells. It stinks. It's a rotten chemical from Satan himself that I've put in this body, and God has cleaned me up. And he's using me for his glory. And I'm willing to do it. Not I'm not proud of what I'm saying. I'm ashamed. Pray for that loved one, that awkward family member you have. Love on them. Like again, last time I told you, I saw my little brother for the first time in a while. He hugged me. We hugged. It was awesome. Yeah, he's hurt us, kicked us at the curb. It's the drug. It's the life. He's trapped behind these Jericho walls. Don't be quick to judge. And you know why? Because God doesn't. Look at Romans 2:11. Simple, Romans 2:11. For God doesn't show favoritism. If we're made in his image, we should be acting like God. This is a trait of God, a character of God. Is it yours? Do you practice it? I work on it. I was very judgmental before the Lord. I was very arrogant and mean and proudful. I wanted to take men down and hurt them. They didn't hurt me first. I hurt my family the way I've acted. I've embarrassed them for many years. And now by God's power, God has exalted me to a ministry position. And I believe, I could be wrong, you can ask my sisters that are here today, or at least one of them, I think they're proud of me now. They're proud to say, yeah, my brother's pastoring at Remnant Church. Yeah, that's our brother. And a lot of my brothers and sisters, when I see them in my own time, oh, they were talking about you, and I told them, yeah, you're pastoring. They're excited because it's God. He knocked those walls down in my life. He gets the glory. And I'm learning not to be judgmental. I'm learning to love people. And yeah, there's moments I want to go do something. Frank, we need your help. Oh, okay. But we have to do it. As a leader, as a minister, as a follower of God, there's no excuse. You need to turn and go help them somehow. At least stop and say, okay, I'll pray for you, and pray. Don't just say it and don't do it. Do it right there if you're going to not do it later. Over the phone, over a text. Yes, brother, I'll pray for you right now. 2 minutes, something. Don't be judgmental. Even Jesus hung out with the worst of the outsiders. Look at Mark 2:15. Mark 2:15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him. And his disciples were there too, for many followed him. He hung out with the worst of them. You see, folks, sin, sinner, it's a hard word. We don't like hearing it. I know that. But in my years of preaching, it's been coming easier for me to say that word because I know that I'm a sinner too. But try to get this, folks. Brothers and sisters, get this. If it's a harsh word, take it this way. It's like saying you've messed up. You're in error. It's a mistake. Because we all make mistakes sooner or later, daily. The Bible just calls it sin. And biblically, sin means you're wrong. It's a mistake. You're in error. But let's take it for what it says. It's sin. It's sin. And we all mess up. And if Jesus could hang around with those people, we can love on that family member that no one wants to love on. At least pray for them and quit judging them. How have we been towards those awkward outsiders that we know in our lives? Amen. This is what got me about this text. That's why I just chose verse 1. This is another part of this text that got my attention. And I'll ask you a question. Why did these godly men go into a harlot's house? Can you picture me, Jerry, and Jeremiah going down to Vegas and going to one of those homes? That wouldn't look right, would it? You know, the Bible talks about don't let the appearance of evil people let you see you're doing that. Unless you're solid in Christ and you're going to witness to someone, we should stay away from those places. Don't give the appearance of evil. But why did these guys go into a harlot's house? I questioned that. Wait a minute. These guys are the men of God, and they secretly go, hey, yeah, let's go there. Of all places. They could have hidden out somewhere else. I'll tell you why. Two reasons that I summed up in my study. First reason, camouflage. Yeah. If they snuck in there and there's activity going, they know these Israelites are coming, they want war, and they're kind of getting ready. There's an atmosphere of excitement and fear. Call it what you want it. And they sneak in there, and they're amongst the other men. And where do they go? To a harlot's house. Who would suspect that? Men come and go. We're going out of that place 24/7. We know that business. But you know what my second spiritual side that I caught out of this? Jericho and these walls to me, and this whole story I've read and read and read, just chapter 2 over and over, letting the Spirit penetrate and permeate in me. What do I say about this story, God? This is my second spiritual side to this wall and Jericho, the city. It was about a person that's lost without Christ, or a person that's not living for Jesus, or a person that's a Christian and it's still hiding behind the wall. This is a person's heart. And the way these spies snuck in is when the Holy Spirit starts coming into our heart. And you start recognizing, you know what, something's got to change. I've heard this like 3 times this week. What's really going on? That's confirmation that the Holy Spirit sneaks into our lives. And he wants to change you. And why did I come up with that? Because again, I've told you about my past here briefly before starting. Is that when I was out there living we'd be at the park playing horseshoes and drinking and partying. They always brought me the flyer. Oh, every time. We'd go to Brawley, to the Longfellow Park, Hinojosa Park, Pat Williams, a cattle call. I would change locations just because of that. My homies at the time didn't know. Why do you want to change that? Let's just go this time. And every time, here comes these Christian men. Be it Victor Aries, be it who it was. Here, Brother God, they always brought me the paper. I'd go hide behind my other friend, and they would go all the way around, bring me the paper. Oh! Honest story. And then I started seeing, wait a minute. What's going on here? There's a God? I'm living in sin? This is how I live. And I started getting it. Something came and started sneaking in. People were praying. I don't know who they were praying for or who was praying for me, but they were praying. And these two spies to me, that's what it relates to. God snuck in his love, his grace, his mercy, his presence. Started sneaking into my life and changing me. The way I thought, the way I talked, the way I lived. The way I treated people, God does that. And sometimes he needs to sneak into our lives because we're so permeated behind this wall of safety and okay. This is cool. Everybody does it. And it's not. It's not. That's why God comes in. And my third question is, why would Rahab help these guys? She spotted them when they walked in. Did you know back in biblical times, the Jews, the Israelites, had a style of is it macrame or if it was called sewing back then, they had a style of cloth they wore that they were known that they could spot a Jew or an Israelite from far just by their clothing, the way they stitched their clothes. There were certain colors they used, blue, white, and red, or not even like our country color, but somewhere along that line, there was a certain stitch they had just by the way they dressed. They knew they were Israelites or Jews. Just like that. Why did Rahab help them? Let's read why. Because you know what? This would have cost her life. This would have cost her life for hiding these guys there and her family. You would get killed back then for helping imposters, especially godly people. Let's read Joshua 2, 8 through 11. Joshua 2, 8 through 11. This is why she helped them. Before the spies lay down for the night, after she hid them, she went up to the roof where she hid them and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the great fear of you has fallen on us. So all that who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God, in heaven above and on earth below. Wow. This is what I was telling you about the spies that come into our lives when we're being called to Jesus Christ. When you were called to your Christian life. When you've been called and wooed by the Holy Spirit. Rahab started hearing the stories. How? The business she had. All these men coming through, sailors and soldiers. She was hearing the stories about this God. And think of this. Look at the book of Joshua. She talked about the Red Sea and Egypt and Pharaoh letting the people go. Which book is that? Exodus. That's like 3 or 4 books back. That's a couple of maybe hundred, thousands of years. I don't know. I didn't do the math. But it's a good time back. And she started hearing. Kind of like me, playing the horseshoes, drinking my beer, bringing me that flyer. I started hearing something about this God, about this Jesus Christ that died on the cross for my sins. That's how God works. He has to sneak in sometimes with this Holy Spirit into your life. Because we can so be hard, we can be so hard, proudful and arrogant, and wall up, and then smile. Like I've told you before, some of you walk in, hey, brother, God bless you. I am great. Just fought with your partner outside. Yes, I'm great. It's okay to walk in and say, I'm okay, but you know what? I had a little squabble outside. Can we pray real quick? You've seen us pray when you walk in, some of you. Women praying outside. A couple of minutes. Well, let me pray for you. If you don't step up for the call, nothing's going to change. Jesus said, ye have little faith. Ask for prayer. Gosh, in the New Testament, when Peter was preaching, people would run forward. Remnant doesn't do this, and I'm not asking to come up here and run, but run there standing to the Lord. Run to someone and pray. Ask them for prayer. We need to be prayed for, folks. Some of you are my witnesses. I've asked you and text you, pray for me. Some of you, I told you to your face, pray for me. I struggle too. I can't be Rahab sometimes. Just because we're pastors and leaders up here, we're not perfect. If anybody, me, Jerry, and Jeremiah need prayer, your prayers. Your job is to pray for your leaders. Us as leaders are to minister to you so you guys can take the gospel out there and learn and give it to others. Amen? Rahab started hearing. And I put this, now that we have read and now that we have heard what God can do, are we willing to give up our pleasures? Are we? Are we willing to start living for God? Are you willing to let God come and destroy that wall of your affliction? Are you willing to let God come in and knock down that wall of your pride against your family members, against your wife, your partner, your coworker? I'm going to keep mentioning that because that's how we live. We live with our families. We live with our sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, cousins, neighbors, aunts, and coworkers. That's part of our life. But you got to be willing. You got to let these spies come in. And why did they hide? I like that part. This one just came to me as I'm thinking through my mind what I do. What's the hiding part? And she ran upstairs to talk with them. Jesus said this, when you pray, go hide in your closet. Go hide and pray and talk to your Heavenly Father. He'll help you. We're almost done and I haven't gotten to my points. Jeez. So what was Rahab's condition? What was Rahab's condition? Her spiritual condition was Rahab was dead in sin. Rahab was dead in sin. She lived a lungali life. She sold herself and never believed in God. This event, like I said earlier, is a perfect life that's lost without Jesus Christ today. This is a perfect scenario of this wall and this lifestyle inside our heart that we think it's okay and we can live this way because no one can tell me anything. And this is how I live and this is how I do things and no one runs my life. You see, a lot of people, including Christians, I don't care what belief or religion, are living their own little Jericho City lifestyle. The walls need to come down, folks. The walls need to come down. And like I put here, maybe you're not a harlot and you haven't sold your body. But what have you given yourself to? What are you giving more time to other than Jesus Christ? That private time with the Lord daily. That seeking a prayer from someone when you need it. That outreach when you think of someone, text them or at least pray for them in your thought. We all mess up. But God is always willing to help us. We're a mess. We're tore up from the floor up. You see the genealogy we come from? Even Jesus was in the lineage of Rahab. It's okay. We are a mess, but we're in the right place. Church is our hospital. This is where we come get spiritually filled and fed. And we need to leave these doors with it. Don't leave it here. Take it with you. Some of you see me taking my notes when the other pastors are preaching. I don't write it just to impress you. Oh, look at Frank. He's always writing notes. Sorry, folks. I go home through the week. I'm at work matching the verses. I reread them. I'll hear it on the internet. I feed myself. You need to be doing that too. Take it with you. Grasp something and apply it. Don't be afraid. God's with you. But Frank, you don't understand. This is a tough one. My friend, God parted a Red Sea. Oh, Frank, but you don't understand. This family member's been doing this for years. God spoke stars into creation. You want me to go more powerful? Nothing gets more powerful than a God that can just open his mouth and a universe, wham, all out there, stars, to show his glory at night. If you're doubting God, wait till the sun goes down, go look up. That's a mighty God. Can you count me the stars while you're there? Then text me and tell me how many there are. You can't. He's a big, good God. He said the starry hosts at night speak of my glory. At nights after my wife died, I'd sit outside. Wow, God, she's up there with you, huh? Wow, look at, and I try to count stars sometimes. He would bring me back to reality. Yes, my son, your wife's with me, and it's all good. And one day you're coming too. He's a glorious, good, powerful God. And he knows we can be Rahabs sometimes. But knock that wall down. Knock the wall down. Romans 3:23 says this. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's that word sin again. Oh, don't say that word, Frank. We're in church. Well, hello? Jesus used it. God used it. You mess up. It's error. This is the true Hebrew meaning of sin. I'll tell you right now. Missing the mark. It's missing the mark. That's all it means. When God used the word sin, it was just missing the mark. You're missing the mark. We miss the mark daily. Amen? Also, it says in Galatians 3:22, but Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin. Oh, again. Okay. Missing the mark. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Believe in who? Jesus Christ. There it is. We need to believe in Jesus. Because Rahab's spiritual condition, she was dead. People without Jesus, they're dead. People that don't confess their sins before Christ and before others, you're dead in sin. You need to be spiritually woken up and let God start changing you from the inside out. Amen? We're spiritually dead if we don't confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He is the only way to God. Then those that are living outside of Jesus are living the harlot's life, walled up and lost in sin. Look at Ephesians 2:1-3. Ephesians 2:1-3. As for you, talking to us, you were dead in your transgressions and, oops, missing the mark. I won't say sin. I don't want to offend anyone. In which you used to live, which was me, when you followed the ways of this world, my homies, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan, the spirit that controls this world, and the spirit that now who works in those who are disobedient, missing the mark, not listening, all of us who have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, doing things our way, leave me alone, and following its desires and thoughts, let the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Ephesians 2:3. Look at Ephesians 2:12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners of the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. See, we have a citizenship. On my truck, you'll see a sticker that says, not of this world. My citizenship is not from here. I am from heaven. I am a child of God, and so are you. You don't belong here. Everyone thinks that everyone with the green card, they're the illegals. No, wake up. It's those that believe in Christ that have that green card. A spiritual green card that says, not of this world. I belong to Jesus. We're not from here, folks. This is boot camp. You're in training. Hello? You think I'm back there playing and raising my hands around the press? You know, I'm loving on my Lord and thanking him for everything that he does for me, the talents he has given me, the privilege to be up here to speak his word that I, in my wildest dreams, ever thought of, or ministering to people, or counseling, or sharing with young ones hope. Never in my wildest dreams did I think that. God did. A long time ago, before he even created anything, he said, I had plans for you. I knew you. I knew you'd be a remnant. But what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Because we can have some pretty dead spiritual conditions and moments. We need to come to Jesus. What was Rahab's second condition? Because Rahab started hearing these stories. As the years went on living there, her spiritual condemnation, again, she was condemned, and so was the whole city of Jericho. Rahab had no spiritual life. Rahab and all of Jericho felt safe and confident behind their walls, but God had made his mind up to do with Jericho what he was going to do from the beginning. It seemed with the outsider, or how I've lived. I've told you. Man, did I hurt my mom and dad. Sometimes mom will sit back there when she's here and she cries. And then I'll sit with her later on, if not a few days later. She goes, man, mijo, I'm watching you up there, son. And I'm thinking of how you were and who you were. And then the words that come out of your mouth, I start crying. I go, mama, it's not me. It's this Jesus. It's Jesus Christ that has taken this Rahab Frank and making a new Frank out of him. Trying to get all the Rahab out of him. All this insolence that's not good for us. My mama's proud. And I'm glad she's proud because I gave her half of my life of hell. She was embarrassed of this son. Now she's proud because of Jesus Christ. Because of God's power. I boast in Christ. And if you're an outsider today, that's where you stand. You're spiritually dead and you're spiritually condemned. Scripture says you're under God's wrath. Bible tells us the outsider stands. That stands outside of Jesus needs to come to Jesus. Look at John 3:18. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus, folks. Scripture also tells us again we're under God's wrath. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects, misses the mark, will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Rahab and her beloved Jericho were doomed. But when she started hearing, look at Psalms. 19:17. I have a lot of scriptures here. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead. All the nations that forget God. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. He will punish those who do not know God. But wait a minute. God's good. Yeah, but he's righteous. If he doesn't bring this across, he's not a real righteous God. It makes him unequal. Because someone that's righteous is going to do what's right. And when someone's doing wrong and the person doesn't respond in righteousness, that's not a righteous God. He's not a true God. And did not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be punished with eternal destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Rahab was doomed. Jericho was doomed. Oh, but when she started hearing, when did you start hearing the call? Can you picture this scenario? You had your own little life. Ooh, ooh. I do this because I think of that Christian comedian had that Muppet. He would go like this and come, what's this? He goes, attitude. We had attitude. And God wants to crush that attitude. He wants to give you a new life. My last and third point, God's spiritual compassion. God's spiritual compassion. Look at Joshua 6:15. Joshua 6:15. And I chose this text, and I'll tell you why after you read it. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time they went around the town seven times. On the seventh day, how long did it take for God to get in there to Jericho? The Bible says 7 days. Might have been a week or two. See, God is patient with us. He wants to come into our lives, but are we letting him? God is a caballero. Uh-oh. What's he saying now? His mumbo-jumbo Spanish stuff. It means God's not going to force himself on you. He's a gentleman. That's what it means in English. He's a God of, okay, you choose. Deuteronomy says, choose life or death. I'd rather you choose life. But I'm a righteous God, and you can choose whatever you want. But one day you will face me. I don't care what belief or religion you stand in. You're going to face me. And even if all this is not true, and we've done all this for Jesus and the church, and all these other churches, it's not true. We're still going to face God, and what if it is? Of course it's true. This is God's inerrant word. He breathed it and instilled it in men. And these are instructions for us before we leave boot camp. This body, this time he's given us. He's given some short time. Some of us are giving us a little bit more time, and some of us are going to live more years. But what are you doing with that time? God waited on Jericho. The Bible says God wishes everyone to be saved, but not everyone will. Why? Because of this Jericho life we live. This Rahab heart we could have. God is patient. He was waiting. He was warning the people, I'm coming. Here I come. And I'm going to send a little bit of a spying at the same time to show you my power and that I love you. I waited like 20 years because I got tired of that guy bringing me the flyer, I guess. No. I went to a men's retreat. 8,000 men. You know the story. 3,000 was got saved. I didn't want to stand up. Holy Spirit led me all the way to the front and he made me pray. 16 years ago. And he's never let me look back. Have I made mistakes all the way through? Have I gotten up and picked up and dusted up myself? Yes. Did I do it on my own strength? No. I will go outside and look at his glory. I would read his word. I would work on applying it. I would quit judging. I started to love people and really pray for people. Fast and pray and minister. All that the Bible was teaching me, I have been working on it and will work on it until I take my last dying breath, ministering to someone in my bed like my wife did. I want to tell someone about Jesus as I'm dying. Tell that person in the corner of the room, son, you need Jesus. I'm going to leave now, but you need Jesus. Knock those walls down. Now I'm wrinkling up all my papers. I'm getting passionate here. God gave the people of Jericho plenty of time to turn to him. He also gave Rahab the time. But when she heard, are you willing to give God that time? Are you? Are you willing to give it to the Lord now? It's time, guys. Worship team, come on up. I'm done there. Come on up, worship team. I put this, friend, how long has the Lord been waiting on you? And you haven't turned to him. How many times has he knocked on the door of your heart and you've acted like you didn't hear him? Jesus is calling on you. Turn to him. People need to be very careful on waiting and coming to Jesus. Bible makes it clear, crystal clear. Limit to the call for salvation. Look at Genesis 6:3. I think it's up there, guys. Genesis 6:3. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Guys, there's a window of grace still open right now. And many people are rejecting Jesus, thinking they're going to be okay in their own ways. And when this window closes, just like when God says, I'm done, I'm going to flood the world, I'm done, they're only going to live 220. Look at the time that God took from creation to Genesis 6. He waited, and these people kept rebelling and messing up. And then he's 120, and then they still kept missing the mark. I don't want to use the word sin, because you guys won't talk to me after church when you're missing the mark. He waited a few more years, and he flooded, and he tried it again. You see? He's a good God, and he wants good for us, and only he knows what's good for us. It might appear horrible right now. It might appear like you got it okay. But right now is the time. Jesus says today's a day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait. If you've been living as an outsider, it's time to come to Jesus. It's time for the walls to come down. What is holding you off? What are you waiting for? Look at Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways. Let them miss the mark, forsake their ways. And the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to your God, to our God, excuse me, for he will freely pardon. For he will freely pardon. I didn't put that second half. God is willing to freely forgive you. He's willing to say, come on. Come on. Let my spies go in there. Look in your little heart. Change some things in there. And then I'm going to come and destroy all that lifestyle that's been holding you down. Those things that are bogging you down. Those rocks and walls that are worrying you. Those pillars that give you doubt and fear of taking that step and following Jesus. Folks, I was very afraid when I came to Jesus. I didn't expect to stand up 16 years ago. Something stood me up. And I believe there were angels that lifted me. And when that pastor said, keep walking, don't stop, something nudged me. And I was just bawling all the way up there, like I want to do now. Because it was him. This is what you see, what Jesus can do. He took a vile, insolent thug man and filled him with love. He filled me with love. He wants to fill you with love. It's okay what you're going through. He's right there. You'll get through it. I lost my wife and I'm still smiling. I'll always talk about her. But that what gets me through is because I give him the glory. Give him glory through your trial. Folks, we're going to suffer. You're going to struggle. But let the walls come down. Amen? Let's stand up and worship.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You